John 15, beginning at verse 9. This is God's holy word. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Amen. We've been going through a sermon series through the book of Samuel, and as we approach the new year, I wanted us to take one more week off from that series. Whenever a new year rolls around, it seems a very fitting time to be renewed in who we are and what it is we're called to be doing. This passage certainly fits the bill. First, in today's passage, we're renewed in the gospel. We see very clearly heralded Christ's love for us. And that's certainly at the heart of the gospel. Because it's in that love that we see God's initiative that he's taken to save us and even befriend us. The second thing we see here is that we are renewed in an important aspect of Christ's vision for his church. This call that we are to love one another. In other words, one of the components of the Church of Jesus Christ is where love is to be foundational, love even for one another. That's supposed to be a foundational quality within the church community. You might recall that at our recent congregational meeting, I mentioned that one of the goals or hopes for that I have for this year is that as a church we can continue to grow in our love and in our friendship and in our community with one another. And so Christ's call to love one another is to be modeled then after how Christ loves us. That's the scriptural rationale and mandate for our love for each other and how we're to love in the church. That friendship, that community we're to seek to develop here and now and into the year ahead must be founded on this. First, that we've known the love of Jesus Christ. Of course, don't misunderstand me as we talk about that idea of the importance for love in the church. That's, of course, only one part of what the church is to be. Only one quality within the church and only one aspect of what the church seeks to do. And yet it is an important part. It is an important quality of the church, this love that we have for one another. And so in today's sermon, we're going to look at this passage from two main points. You always get in trouble in a sermon class in seminary if you only have two main points. No matter what you do, they always say it's theoretically possible to have a two-point sermon, but then you do it and then they tell you, but your third point should have been this. But at any rate, we're going to do a two-point sermon today. We're going to reflect first on Christ's love for us. And then secondly, we'll consider the command to love one another. So let's begin then with Christ's love. It's always the place to start, isn't it? We see Christ's love in many ways in this passage. I'm going to have us look at six of them today. Six ways we see Christ's love for us in this passage. The first way is we see Christ's love by the fact that he directly states it. He directly affirms to us that he loves us. This is verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So our passage begins here with a direct affirmation of Christ's love to his people, to his disciples. Now, of course, when we read it here in context, it is specifically directed to his disciples. But this is also something that applies to all of his disciples, not just his original disciples there. For example, in two chapters in John's Gospel, you get to John chapter 17, and there Jesus is praying first for these initial disciples here, but then he extends it upon praying for all those who would believe through their witness. And the sense you get there in John 17, that the things that he's telling them about them here apply to us as well as his disciples. Yes, the Lord has loved them, and yes, the Lord has loved us. And I love how that love is described in verse 9. It's described in how God the Father has loved God the Son. There's an intra-Trinitarian love between the three persons of the Godhead, a love that the Father has for the Son and for the Holy Spirit, this love that they share with one another. That thought alone is amazing. And yet, what's especially amazing then here is that that then is applied to us. That the love which the Father has for the Son is the kind of love that the Son has for us, God's people. The second way we see Christ's love in this passage is through Christ's command to abide in his love. In other words, he not only affirms that he loves us, but he then immediately in verse 9 turns around and tells us to remain in his love, to continue in his love. That's that word abide. It means remain or continue. In other words, his love is so wonderful. It's so amazing. He says it's something to hold on to and never let go of, never lose, never leave from. There's an interesting circle of love here. We know from a passage, say, 1 John 4:19, it says that we love him because he first loved us. We can see that same initiation here in this passage where he initiates his love for us. And yet it says that having first known his love, that we're commanded to continue in his love. And how do we continue in his love? He says, keep my commandments. And how do we keep those commandments? He says, to love one another. That's verse 12. And so we know his love and are told to stay in his love by loving others. But of course, the only way we can love others truly is having first known his love. There's a bit of a circle here. But I love, this is very typical for John. The Apostle John tends to talk about our relationship with God, and particularly in terms of love, in this sort of way. The sense you get in this is how much we need God's love in everything and throughout. We need his love before, during, and after any love we show others. But my point then for here at this juncture is to realize that Christ's command to abide in his love is another expression of his love, of how wonderful his love is. It's so wonderful that we want to always remain in it. We should never want to remove ourselves from his great love. The third way we see Christ's love is in his concern for us to know his joy. Verse 11 talks about this. Jesus says that he has joy, a full and complete joy, and that's what he wants us to have. He wants us to be partaking in that same joy. And in context, this is again another expression of his love. Of course, we know how this works. When we love someone, you want them to be happy. You want them to be full of joy. When they're not, you aren't. When you see a loved one full of some sorrow, you have sorrow with them. You want to do what you can to cheer them up, to make them happy, to have them know joy. It's love for them that connects you like that. Well, Jesus loves us in the most wonderful way, and therefore he wants us to share in the joy that he has. And not just a little joy, but joy in the full. We could talk so much about the nature of that joy. We could do a whole sermon just talking about joy. But, of course, today we're talking about love, and so we'll have to leave it at that for now. But suffice it to say that this joy includes being in a wonderful relationship with our God, with our Creator. A relationship characterized by this love that we're studying today. And a ramification of that relationship that's characterized in love is that we will have joy. A fourth way that we see Christ's love here is by His teaching. In other words, Jesus loved His disciples so that He taught them. He took the time to teach them. And He continues today to teach us through His Word and Spirit. This teaching is an expression of His love for us. For example, look at verse 11. It starts out there by saying, "These things I have spoken to you." And that's when it goes on to talk about how Jesus wants us to have joy. But those words there at the beginning of verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you," that's an example of what He does all the time with His disciples. He's constantly teaching them. He's speaking to them truths that He knows they need to know. He teaches us because He loves us and wants us to receive what we need and what is for our good. Or look at verse 15. We see it again similar there in verse 15. In verse 15, He tells us that He's made known to us everything that He's heard from the Father, that He has heard these truths from the Father, that He has revealed to us this will and word of God. Jesus came from heaven for this very purpose, to reveal the will of God to His people. And verse 15 tells us He hasn't held back in that regard. He's let us in on what's going on, what we are to know. He's taught it to us, and this is an expression of His love for us. He's not kept us in the dark. He cares to see that we have the knowledge that we need, that we would know God, that we would know God's will for our lives, that we would know how to be saved, and how God would then have us to live. And so we can see Jesus' love in this, in what He teaches us. A fifth way that we see Christ's love is that He died for us. Verse 13 has this wonderful, memorable verse. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In context, you cannot help but think about Christ's sacrifice. Now, at this point, though, it's a bit prophetic. Think about it. It's foreshadowing what Christ would do, because at this point, Jesus had not yet died on the cross. But He'd been talking about it. If you read the Gospels, He's been telling the disciples that He would suffer and die and rise again. And of course, when you read the way He teaches them, it seems that they keep being walking away from the time of teaching confused, not quite fully getting it, how the Messiah is going to suffer in that way. But nonetheless, He had been predicting about His death. And of course, now after the cross of Jesus Christ, after His death, His resurrection, His ascension, as we sit now so many years after the fact, we cannot help but read verse 13 and immediately think about what Jesus did, that sacrifice for us. And to realize then how it's an expression of His love. It forever changes how we read verse 13, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave up His life for you and me. He laid down His life for you and me and all who are called by His name. There's no greater love than this. A sixth way that we see Christ's love in this passage is that He calls us His friends. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." As Christians, we are friends of Jesus. That's amazing. The word for friend in Greek is philos, and the word for love in Greek is philia. And so the Greek word for friend is basically loved one. If it helps, you can think of the city Philadelphia means brotherly love. Same root there, philia. So to call us His friends is again to make the point we've been making today, is to emphasize his love for us. But Jesus further explains the label of friends in verse 15. He says that by calling us friends, he's saying that we are something more than just servants. A servant, he says, doesn't get let in on the family plans. Servants just get told what to do and they're expected to do it. But that's not how Jesus has treated us. It says in verse 15 that he's revealed his Father's will, his Father's plan to us. We mentioned that, of course, a few moments ago under the teaching point. But at this point, realize how that relates to this label of friend. By calling us friends and putting it in that context and how he's letting us in on the Father's plans, it tells us how great his love is for us. It explains the degree and application of his love by putting us in a higher position than just that of a mere slave or servant. Can't help when thinking about the language of friendship to think of biblical examples, say, of David and Jonathan and how great their friendship was that we see modeled their love for each other in the Scriptures. And yet, to be clear, the friendship that we have here with Jesus is not a friendship among equals. It's important to note. Jesus is greater than us. Jesus is different than us. He's the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh. Think of what John the Baptist said as he identified Jesus as that Messiah. He said that Jesus is greater than himself, even though he was greater than John the Baptist because he was before John the Baptist. And John said that, though, even though Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, was after John, Jesus was nonetheless before John. John recognized the significance of what it meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. And so Jesus is different than us. And we can think about it even just in terms of his role as Messiah. He's that promised Messiah King. He is king over a kingdom of which there will be no end. And so the friendship that we have with Jesus is not a friendship among equals. And yet doesn't that make the friendship all the more wonderful? That as high and great our Lord and Savior Jesus is, both the eternal Son of God and that long-awaited Messiah King, that he has expressed his love for us even in terms of friendship. He who is so much greater has called us his friend. This is related then to the point he immediately makes. Look at verse 6. The reason why we are ultimately his friends is not because we chose him, but because he chose us. You know, in our human friendships, we're probably used to them being reciprocal. We both choose to be friends with each other. You choose your friend chooses you. But in verse 16, Jesus says it was different with him, with our relationship with him. We didn't choose us, we didn't choose him, he chose us. Actually, we chose to rebel against him. We chose to go the way of sin and the way of serving ourselves. But he pursued us in love. He was that shepherd who sought the straying sheep and went after us in love to return us, to bring us to himself. And so we as Christians have a relationship with God that could be characterized as friendship. And this is something that we have with God in Christ that the world does not have. We wouldn't call the world as being friends with God and Jesus Christ, but that is the label for his people. In fact, we see this even in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, for example, talks there about how God drove out the inhabitants of the Promised Land in order to give it to Abraham and to his descendants. And there he calls Abraham his friend, literally his loved one. We read Isaiah 41:8 uses similar language there to refer to Israel as God's chosen friend. Well, we in the Church of Jesus Christ, We are now that true Israel. We are His friend. We now in faith have been engrafted into that line of promise. And so Jesus calls us His friends. Friends that He has, out of love, chosen to be in this relationship with Him. As we think about His love and friendship, we realize that verse 16 says there are two related benefits to this. Verse 16 says that He chose us to bear fruit, and that God would hear and answer our prayers. We could talk a lot about the benefits of being in friendship with God, but those are two special ones to mention here today, because they're right here in verse 16. He's chosen us to bear fruit, and He's chosen us to for God to hear our prayers and to answer them. It's all an outworking of His great love for us. And so may we indeed be renewed as we head into the new year. May we be renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly as we think about it in terms of Christ's love for us. And so then let us look to bear fruit. Let us look to call out to God in prayer, looking to grow. Let us make use of those benefits that He tells us flow out of His love for us. Christ's love is truly foundational for His church and for each of us as Christians. And so what joy it is then that we not only have known this love, but He says that we are called, commanded, instructed to abide in this love. That's a command I'll take. Well, that brings us then to the other half of this sermon, to talk about how the love of Christ then calls us to love one another. See, we've been told about the love of Christ. We've been told to abide in that love, and we've seen how Jesus says abiding in that love particularly means that we look to then love one another. And so let's now turn in our second half to focus in on that, on Jesus' command to love one another. Well, for starters, let me point out or state that to love one another particularly refers to loving our fellow Christians, loving our fellow believers in the church. Now, yes, we should love everyone. Scriptures tell us, love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus even takes it one step further, says to love enemies. So yes, it's scriptural to love everyone. But the Bible, when it uses this language, particularly in the New Testament, about loving one another, the one another language tends to be used with regard to the church. That there's particularly a way in which Christians ought to show love to each other as family and friends together, united in Christ. We have a relationship and a bond with each other in a way that the world does not have with us. We mentioned, of course, John 17 earlier. And when you're reading John 17 about Jesus praying then for those who would come to believe in Him through the work of those initial disciples, He prays that we would really be united together. The sense you get there as you read that prayer about us in John 17 is that we ought to really be loving one another as a church. And as we are loving one another, it becomes a witness to the world that God sent Jesus. In other words, that we ourselves reflect the work of Christ in our lives as we are loving one another. And that's something that the world will take notice of. So we're called to love our fellow Christians. How then do we go about doing that? What does it look like? What do we learn about that kind of love from this passage? Well, essentially everything I just got done talking about in terms of Christ's love for us has application to how we are then to look to love one another. And I could just say that and send you on. But let's think for a few moments of some specific examples. In other words, having just established six ways in which we see Christ's love, let's think of a few examples that flow out of Christ's love That should characterize how we love each other. Well, one example then, first, is that since we are talking about the love the Father has for the Son, which then He has for us, that truth should tell us that our love for each other ought to be not minimal. It should be maximal. That was a mouthful. Let me say it again. The fact that we're talking about the love the Father has for the Son, which He in turn has for us, it means that our love for each other then must be maximal, not minimal. It should be grand and wonderful and everything great and not just barely scratching the surface. The amazing divine love the Father has shown to the Son is what we have known and what we then are to show to each other. How can we even begin to fathom how great that love is? And yet we have begun to know it, particularly through the cross. And so that means we need to look to show it to others. A second application then from this passage in terms of how we love our fellow Christians is that when Jesus tells us there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend, that means we must think sacrificially. Jesus' love for us was a sacrificial love. And that then has an application in terms of how we love each other. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ must be sacrificial. Now that can come in many forms. It would obviously be a rare occurrence for you to show it by giving up your life for a friend. I say it's a rare occurrence because you can only do it one time. But if that's the greatest expression of love that you could have for someone, then you could think of other, yes, lesser ways, but nonetheless sacrificial ways that you can show love to them in important moments or in an everyday sort of way. That there are many sacrifices that would be indeed quite appropriate for us to make for one another because we love each other in this way. Now, I hope it's obvious that such sacrifices are not easy. And of course, the way we might sacrifice for our friends in Christ is not going to be like Jesus' sacrifice was in terms of atonement. We're not going to die in the place of someone to atone for their sins. That was the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet, when we sacrifice in love like this, it may involve, in some degree, paying for someone else's mistakes. You know, when someone wrongs you and you forgive them because you love them, you can still have a hurt that's there. It can be emotionally difficult when you know the other person has done you wrong and you love them and forgive them and move on. There's sometimes a part of you still tempted to fight against it. You might feel like they're getting away with it. But isn't that the sacrificial love Jesus is talking about here? Sacrificial love that bears one another's burdens, even the burdens they put upon you. Surely this is then beginning to think about sacrificial love. And the reason why it makes sense is because of what Christ did for us. Because He was that ultimate sacrifice for all the sins of God's people, that He took the initiative even while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us. Our ability to at all show this sacrificial love to one another needs to start having first known Christ's sacrificial love for us. A third application of how Christ's love helps us to understand what our love for each other should look like is that there's an implied friendship that we're to have with one another. Friendship is to be a word to describe our love for each other. Jesus says here He didn't just treat us like servants, though we are, for sure, His servants. He could have treated us just like servants, but He did more than that. He treated us as friends. He entered into a deeper relationship with us. You know, it'd be easy for us to identify our fellow church members as that. I've got maybe friends over here and associates over here. Maybe church members are somewhere in the middle where here's my fellow church member. But our love for each other ought to be love as friends. Now, yes, we are not God in that we have limited time and energy to devote to building deep friendships. If we try to develop real deep friendships with everyone in the church, we'll probably find that we only have surface-level friendships with everyone in the church. We have limitations of our time and availability and energy in terms of developing relationships with one another. And yet, despite those limitations, the love that we ought to strive to have for each other really ought to be that love of friendship. Particularly with our local church family. This should be a love that we would have in general, a love of friendship for any Christian in the world, even someone we just meet, but particularly being blessed by being in a congregation together each week, to really look to have this love as friends for one another. There's a call then to indeed pursue building friendships with each other, and yes, as much as we can, given limitations of time and availability, but making sacrifices even in that regard, going back to the sacrificial love idea. Maybe it involves particularly looking for those in the church who haven't had as many deep friendships and relationships with others, and particularly looking to build that with them. My point is that just because we have practical limitations on how well we can know a large group of people doesn't change the fact that the kind of love Jesus has for us is a love even that includes a love of friendship. And of course, at this point, we're not that huge of a church anyways. And there is a way we can indeed develop and grow real friendships with one another. And so it's this love as a friend which he in turn calls us to show to other Christians. Should be certainly something we look to continue to pursue in our church community. Now, certainly there's so much more we could say today about applying Christ's love and how we love others. I've given you a few examples today. These are but starters in looking to work out a passage like this. But what I love about the command to love others is it's a command that we would say is a positive command. In other words, it's not like many of the commands we find in the Bible which are put in negative things, negative terminology. Don't do this. Don't do that. Thou shall not lie. Thou shall not murder. It's easy at the end of the day to check those off. I didn't lie today. I didn't murder anyone today. I've completed the will of God for my life. We could be tempted to do that at the end of the day. But a command like this, put in positive terms, how can you ever exhaust the demand, the duty of a command like this to love one another, particularly to love one another as Christ has loved you? This never-ending duty of love. But it's wonderful. We could express it in so many ways. You could pray for others. You could stick close to them in times of trouble. You could make sacrifices to help them. You can spend time together. You can be a confidant for them. You can think in so many ways that we can practically live out this call to love one another. And so may today's message from the Word of God indeed be a start to spur you on in love and good deeds shown to one another. Brothers and sisters, friends at Trinity OPC, let us truly love one another. Let us truly seek it out. It's an interesting emphasis Jesus gives us here. We see again in the gospel how much God's loved us in Christ, that he even died for us, that our sins would be forgiven, that through faith in him we can be saved. And so it's an interesting emphasis on how he tells us to respond having become a Christian. You know, he talks about how the Father has loved him and how he has loved us. And therefore, I could expect it to be put in reciprocal terms. He's loved us, therefore love him. Now, yes, it's true. We ought to love Christ. Of course, love him with everything. But it's interesting that he says, he's loved us, therefore love one another. And that's actually a further way in which he loves us. Because he's put in place in the community of his saved people a whole mechanism for how we could be loved all the more through one another. What an amazing, loving God we do have. And so as we head into the new year, be renewed in the gospel, particularly in that love of God which we've known in Christ, and be renewed as a church in this foundational quality for our community, the call to love one another. And I really wanted to emphasize the friendship component of that today as we head into the new year. In loving each other, let's look to really grow in friendships and relationships with each other. And I said it at the congregational meeting, I'll say it again. I have been so excited to see how this has been taking place in our congregation. To see real friendships being formed and people going out and spending time with one another and serving and blessing each other in different ways. And I encourage those who've been about that to keep it up. And for those who haven't, to get in on the action, so to speak, to really engage in the community, to look to love one another as friends, as part of the family of God. And to that end, I encourage you, if you haven't already, take the initiative in this. We see, in terms of God's love for us, him repeatedly taking the initiative in our case. God loved us first. God even calls us here to abide in his love. We keep seeing him take the initiative. May we then take the initiative with each other in looking to really pursue one another in love. And don't give up too easily. You know, there's an old song, Love's Never on Time, that sometimes you reach out to someone and try to show them love, and it's not the right time. They're just not maybe quite ready yet to receive your reaching out to them. Press on. Try again. Encourage them that the love that you've known from the Lord is something you want to share with them. What a wonderful blessing this whole notion of Christ's love for us, and that we then have the privilege to look to share it to one another. Praise be to God. Let's pray.